The text is from John chapter 20, from the Gospel of John. I'm reading verses 19 to 31. As an explanation as to why this reading, this is the reading that's traditionally one of the readings that's read the first Sunday after Easter. Well, this year we had the first Sunday after Easter was our Youth Sunday, and so we did not use this particular reading. It's a good reading, and I believe it holds an important word for us on this fifth Sunday of Easter. We're in the Sundays of Easter now, and this covers a number of issues that we need to cover as Christians as we consider the implications of the resurrection for our lives. Notice as I begin reading at verse 19 in this passage that Jesus appears first to the disciples, but when he does that very first time, Thomas is not present. And then in the number of verses that we read, a week has passed, and Jesus comes again to his disciples, and the second time he appears to them, Thomas is present. And then notice how this passage reads a little bit unusually, because it tells us that other things and signs that Jesus did are not listed, and it tells us the purpose of John's book to us. Verse 19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. But do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thomas is a friend of mine. I like him. I think many of you may come to like him as well. Perhaps he can be your friend as well. He was a twin. Sometimes they referred to him as Didymus. Didymus means twin in the Greek. I wish we knew something of his look-alike brother. Twins mean a lot to each other, and there's something special about twins. We may have someone here this morning who has a twin. Well, Thomas, if you did not know it, you know it now. He had a questioning nature about him. For example, we learn in the 14th chapter of John, that beloved chapter in John, John 14, Jesus said these words, "You remember, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way I go," said Jesus. But Thomas stopped him right there. It was Thomas who interrupted that now famous passage, and Thomas said, "Lord, we have no idea where you are going." We don't know the way. To which Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. It was Thomas that questioned. Notice the confidence, by the way, in Jesus' words to us there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are enduring words that have been cherished for generations. But Thomas interrupted him. Thomas was extremely brave. A number of weeks ago, I preached a sermon about Jesus going to see Lazarus, who was sick to the point of death. And you remember I made the point in that sermon, you may not remember, but that he waited intentionally until Lazarus, it seems, had died so he could go and show forth his power. And he did raise Lazarus from the dead. But another reason he hesitated to go up to Bethany is because the last time he was there, he was threatened with stoning, and the Romans were out to arrest him. And so the disciples discouraged Jesus from going back to Bethany. But in that passage, it is Lazarus who makes the statement, let us also go up to Bethany, and there we may die with him. Thomas was no coward. Thomas had faith in our Lord. Now the Bible, it does not tell us where Thomas was at the time of the crucifixion. As a matter of fact, we're only told that one of the disciples was present at the cross, and he's named the beloved disciple. All the rest of them, we imagine, had fled after Jesus was arrested in fear of their life. Thomas, no doubt, had fled as well. We also do not know where Lazarus was, where Thomas was, pardon me, when Christ first appeared to them after he had risen. We don't know where Thomas went. It could be that Thomas needed to be alone. He had just experienced the arrest and heard of the beatings and the crucifixion of his Lord and his death. And perhaps he needed time to be alone after that loss. Time to heal himself so that he could be of comfort to others. I know people, when grief comes, that's what they want. They want time alone before they can be with others. I know people like that. When the other disciples told Thomas that the risen Jesus had visited them, he didn't believe them at all. Thomas said, in fact, unless I see the hands, the nail wounds, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas, you see, was one of those people, you may know someone like this, who is quick to question everything. Perhaps you have a family member or a friend, or dare I say a spouse, who questions everything that you do. What do you say in the response to that? Well, I say, well, if you have someone like that in your family, they may well be a Presbyterian. Asking lots of questions. We like to do that. But Thomas almost took nothing for granted. He took nothing at face value unless he could check it himself. And so the point I want to make is that Thomas, of all the disciples, Thomas has taken a beating over the centuries. He's been much maligned above all the others, arguably, because he had doubts about the resurrection of the Lord. Sometimes we use the phrase doubting Thomas, and sometimes we use that when we're with someone or a group and we say something or something is said and they begin to question and we try to shush them and we say, oh, doubting Thomas. As if it were somehow more Christian to accept something and never ask a question. I want to suggest to you that I think this morning that there are some people here who look just like Thomas's twin or have a little bit of Thomas within them. And I'm glad if you have a little of Thomas within you. For example, we may look a little bit like Thomas every time we decide to use our brains that God has given us to stretch ourselves a little further about the nature of God or some theological issue we have wrestled with for years about how God works in the world. we perhaps look a little bit like Thomas every time we peek over the edge of disbelief and we just say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. I need some more evidence. I need to read all the papers and look at all the news before I can make a decision. Or perhaps we're like Thomas when we simply cannot understand an event or an experience and we want to know more. We demand to know more. And every time we do that, we hold the hand of our friend Thomas. Thomas was a cautious individual. But the good news is he finally found his place in following Jesus. Let us go to Bethany and there we may die with him. He was courageous in his faith. But then just as he found his faith, it was gone. Jesus had died, and death had a way for Thomas of challenging his faith as it never had before. Most of us know that death can do that to faith. But why does death challenge our faith so very much? I'll tell you why. Because death does not often fit into our human understanding of what is good or what is right or what is fair. The Apostle Paul even said that death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. And so death is an adversary to us. It can challenge us. And Thomas was challenged. And Thomas, he was a person that liked to solve problems by himself. He liked to work it out in his mind by himself. Perhaps Thomas was a puzzler. Perhaps he liked to work the puzzle or the crossword, and he never took help from anyone. No, I have to do it on my own. He wasn't present, you remember, as I said, when Christ came to the other disciples the first time, but it was a week later when Jesus appeared suddenly in that upper room. What an interesting story this is in John 20. Jesus comes through locked doors in his resurrected body. How does he do that? Sometimes there was a woman just after his resurrection who did not recognize him. She spoke to him, and then he said to her, "Do not touch me, I have not yet ascended." And yet he says to Thomas in his resurrected body, having walked through locked doors, "Thomas, touch my hand and touch my side." What kind of body is this that Jesus has now that he's risen from the dead? Those are good questions for us to ask. And here Thomas is in that upper room. And Jesus comes to him and says, "All right, Thomas, put your hand here. Touch it." It's almost as if saying, "Thomas, what has happened to your courageous faith?" Now, Thomas may have doubted, but make no mistake about it, Thomas was not dumb. When he discovered the risen Christ standing before him, he said, in essence, "Lord, I have been a fool. You are my Lord and my God. You are really here. You are alive." Now, before I finish this morning, I want to clarify a very important point. I am not trying in this character sermon about Thomas, I am not trying to convince you or to coerce you to believe in the resurrection. And the reason I'm not is because the resurrection and the empty tomb need no defense. For Thomas, it was his first hand experience that gave him all the evidence that he needed. And I also want to say to you that some of the very best evidence that we have about the resurrection can be found in the Scriptures through the testimony of those who disbelieved and the many who doubted after Jesus' resurrection, who witnessed firsthand our risen Lord. There's much evidence to that point. There were many people who actually saw and believed. The earliest mention, by the way, of the resurrection in the New Testament is not found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's found in Paul's writing to the Corinthians in about 55 AD. The Gospel of John didn't appear until about 90 AD. and it was the last one to appear. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John was the last. And so the Apostle Paul is writing about the resurrection almost 50 years before the Gospel of John. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, lists all the testimonies of those who actually saw the risen Lord. He writes, he appeared to Cephas, which is Aramaic for Peter. So he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, which was really 11 at that time, you remember. Then to 500, most of whom are still alive. Notice how Paul pens those words, most of whom are still alive. It's almost as if he is saying, go and ask them for yourself. They're still here. And then Paul writes, boasts, last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. Now, Paul, he never had an experience of the living Christ. He wasn't present at the time of the cross, scholars believe. But what he did have was a vision of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And what Paul does here, being Paul, is he equates his own witness, his own experience, with those who actually saw the risen Christ. And then he adds 500 who saw him as well. Jesus did many more things and more signs which are not written in this book. Jesus was alive and walking the earth, some scholars believe, for almost a month before he ascended into heaven. Amazing, all those witnesses that saw the risen Lord. Another important point is when you read the Bible, and read the Gospels especially, and Paul's words about God raising Jesus from the dead, remember, the writers of the Bible are witnessing an act of Almighty God. Just as God acted in creation, creating everything out of nothing, so God raises Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow, an act of God. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, the New Testament tells us that he was changed from one mode of existence to another. Paul uses the words, he was transformed from the perishable to the imperishable, from the mortal to the immortal. He has this resurrected body that people are witnessing and trying to figure out, including Thomas. Until I touch, I won't believe. Everyone you see from Peter onward to Paul and all the witnesses say they saw something and they saw the same. He was different, he was transformed, and he was recognizable. And the good news is that like us as well, we are promised that which is us, our personality, our very being like Jesus, who was the firstborn of the dead, will continue because of an act of God. Those who were around when Jesus returned from the grave saw him in his resurrected body and said, we saw the Lord. Many did. They were privileged. And it would have been a wonderful thing if you and I could have been there too. That would have settled any doubts we would have had. Or maybe, like Thomas, we would have had doubts even then. The path that Thomas took was one of an honest search for the truth. But it leads to somewhere else. Because once you search for the truth about Jesus Christ, it leads to making a decision. It asks for a decision from each one of us. Thomas was not dumb, and when he had weighed it all, he dropped his guarded ways, and he made a marvelous affirmation. He said, my Lord and my God. And that is why Thomas is a friend of mine, because Thomas doubted. And I, for one, would have wanted, and I'm glad I now have Thomas as a friend, I would have wanted the greatest skeptic present at the time of Jesus' resurrection. And in Thomas, we have just that. Jesus said, have you been blessed because you have seen, Thomas? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And blessed, I remind you, blessed means happy and joyous. And so are we this fifth Sunday after Easter. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, many of us make decisions very analytically. We make decisions carefully. And so help those who are struggling with a decision about faith in Jesus Christ to weigh the evidence, to pray, to read your word, and then decide. Remind us that the resurrection is not an isolated event of God, but it has to do everything with the total story of what you did at the very beginning about creating all things from nothing, the miracle of life. And it's all about what you were doing in this world, for it all fits together in your divine will. Remind us of this great revelation of yourself and your love for us today, for each person. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen.